Well, good morning again. So glad that you are here. As you know, as I said earlier, we're in the middle of our David sermon series, A Man After God's Own Heart. Last week, we had the opportunity to look at the greatest battle in the Old Testament. We looked at the story of David and Goliath. And if you recall, this was not a fair fight at all. You had two armies that were separated by a valley. And there was Goliath, who came out morning and evening for 40 days and challenged all of the Israelites to a battle. And he did this over and over. And what did the Israelites do? Do you remember? They ran and hid from Goliath, didn't they? Even King Saul was scared of Goliath. So they all ran and hid. And this was not a typical kind of valley. A battle. This was not going to be a battle between two armies. This was going to be a battle between two men. And it was going to be a winner-takes-all kind of battle. If the Philistines won, or if Goliath won, then the Israelites would be slaves to the Philistines. If David won, then the exact opposite of that would happen. The Philistines would be the slaves of the Israelites. And if you recall, you had these two men. On one side was Goliath, standing 9 feet 9 inches tall, weighed well over 500 pounds, most likely. The suit of armor that he wore weighed over 200 pounds. The tip of his spear weighed 20 pounds. And then the shield bearer that went before Goliath, the shield was as tall as a full-grown man. So you got Goliath on this side, and then David shows up on the battlefield, and he recognizes that his God, our God, could bring down that giant. And so David goes out on the battlefield. He goes out not with the cannon, not with an AK-15. He goes out on the battlefield not with the sword. He goes out on the battlefield with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones that he took from the creek. You remember that? You know who carries around a slingshot? A kid does, right? A kid that hasn't yet grown up to the point where they're able to carry big boy weapons. And so David goes out on that battlefield, and he slays that giant with 1 stone that he sunk into the forehead of that giant. And so after this happens, David's world would be completely changed. Overnight, his world would change. He would no longer go back and tend to the sheep of his father, but what would he do? He would be elevated to places of leadership within King Saul's household. We already know he was already the personal musician of the king, but he would also become a commander of King Saul's army. He would be responsible for 1,000 soldiers. He would become the King Saul's son, would become David's closest friend. And then we also know that David would marry one of King Saul's daughter. And so David would become the son-in-law of the king. It amazes me to see how these two families would be knit together, yet they would also be so divided. The saying that goes, keep your friends close and your enemies closer, fits perfectly within this family relationship. Because as we will see, King Saul was out to get David. King Saul has one goal, and that is to kill David. And we'll see that this morning. But what I also want us to see this morning is that relationships are vital in life. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that relationships and friendships are vital in life? You know, I think back on some of my friendships that I've had over the years. And, you know, I was thinking as I was preparing for this message, I knew that David and his family were going to be in town. And so just to make David feel good, I thought, well, I'll just say that David is one of my closest friends. But in all seriousness, David and I, we grew up just a few houses down from each other. And it's pretty interesting when you look at our friendship. He will say that when I was younger, I was mean to him, but I wasn't mean to him. There's not a mean streak within me, David. But we grew up just a few houses down from each other. When I was 12, my family, we moved to Wiley. And so David and I wouldn't connect back up until we were in college. And I remember that we took a speech class together. We hadn't talked in many years, and so we reconnected in that speech class. And I remember toward the end of the semester, David brought me a bottle of foot powder. And I'm like, what is this for? And he said, maybe this will help keep you still when you're up giving a speech. And so that's the kind of friend that he is, okay? He's not an encouraging friend. He tears me down over and over. Just kidding. Here's the thing about David. You know, David and his family, they've traveled to China as missionaries for several years, and quite regularly we would Skype back and forth, our family and his family. Today, they live in Virginia Beach. But one thing that I know about David, if I need somebody to vent to, I can pick up the phone and call him to vent. If he needs somebody to vent to, he can pick up the phone and call me and vent. If I need someone to pray for something specific, David's going to pray. And if he needs somebody to pray for something specific, he knows that he can call me up and I'm going to pray for him. We need friendships like that in our lives. We need men, if we're men, in our lives that can build us up, and men that we can build up. Or if you're a woman, you need ladies in your life that you can build up, and ones that can build you up as well. And what we're going to see this morning is we're going to see a few of these relationships that David had. The first one is this: David and Jonathan. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to begin looking at verses 1 through 5 together. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to bounce around a little bit this morning, but this will be kind of our focal passage of Scripture, chapter 18. But 1 Samuel 18, beginning of verse 1, we read these words. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. If there were ever two men that should not have been friends, it was David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. Okay, he was the king in training. David was this peasant shepherd boy. So you have two extreme classes of people that will come together and become the closest of friends. The Bible tells us that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Do you have any friendships like that, that you can look back on and you can just say, man, our souls are just knit together? And that spouses don't count here, okay? Any true friendships that you have that you can say, man, our souls are knit together. That's the kind of friendship these two men had. I think it's interesting, the very name Jonathan means Jehovah has given. The Lord God gave to David Jonathan as a friend. You know, the Lord has given all of us in this room friendships. The question is this: how well have we stewarded those friendships that the Lord has given us? The Lord gave Jonathan to David to be his friend. And like David, Jonathan was a warrior, one of the best warriors in all of Israel. He was loyal. He was loyal to a T, to his friend, to his father, to the army of Israel. And then he was also a follower of the Lord. He loved the Lord, and he was a servant of the Lord. And we see this as we read through all of the different encounters that Jonathan and David had together. The Lord was always right in the middle of their friendship. That's the kind of friend that we should all long for in our lives. You know, as you and I travel throughout life, there are going to be hundreds, if not thousands, of people that come in our lives that we call acquaintances. They're friends, okay, but they're not that true friend like Jonathan and David were. Think back on your life. How many true friends do you have? The kind of friend that will lay down their lives for you. The kind of friend that will allow you to call them at any hour of the night. The kind of friend that is going to be there for you as you go through some of the valley moments of your life. The kind of friend that will just let you slobber all over them whenever you're crying. How many of you have at least three such friends? You can raise your hand if you want. You don't have to, but think to yourself. How many of you have at least three such friends? Two such friends? How about one such friend that you can turn to when life's at its most difficult point? Here's what we know. The Lord knew that David needed that kind of friend. There's going to be a valley that awaits David, and we're going to study about that valley over the next couple of weeks. David needed a friend like Jonathan, as you and I need friends like Jonathan when we go through the valleys that life is going to present us with. And many of those friendships are right here in this room. You know that if you are at your rock, at rock bottom, you can turn to a person in your Sunday school class or a person in this room or just a friend that you've made in this church. Others of those are not in this church, but at your place of employment, or maybe it was a childhood friend that you can turn to. But notice this in verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Their friendship was based on a covenant. You know, I made some covenant friendships growing up, as I'm sure that some of you did. How many of you ever became blood brothers with somebody? Raise your hand. You remember that? Man, you're supposed to, here's how it's supposed to work. You're supposed to take a knife and you cut your hand. They cut their hand and you shake hands with one another. I never went to that extreme, but I do remember poking my finger and drawing a little bit of blood and shaking the hand of a friend over the years. Or this one's kind of disgusting, but it's also kind of a sign of a covenant. But you would spit in your hand, they would spit in their hand, then you would shake hand and you had kind of made a covenant with that person. Well, David and Jonathan make a covenant, and they make a commitment that they're going to be friends through thick and thin, and you and I need that in our lives as well. Here's what we know about a good friend. Okay, a good friend is willing to make sacrifices. In verse 4, we read, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. David was a peasant boy, okay? David didn't have any money, all right? But Jonathan was a person that was born into money. And so he had the money. He had things that he could give to his friend David. And you see the sacrifice that Jonathan made here? He gave to David his royal clothes, his royal armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. He made sure that his friend David, when he went out to battle, he was fully clothed and ready to take on any enemy that was out there. That's what a friend does. A friend makes sacrifices for other friends and makes sure that their friend is not going out into battle unprotected. Notice also, a good friend always defends. Jonathan would defend David before his father. As we will see, King Saul is out to kill David. Okay, he's going to try on multiple occasions to have David killed. He's going to attempt to do it himself, or he's going to get soldiers within the Israeli army to do it, or he's going to try to get the armies of the Philistines to kill David. Okay, but notice what Jonathan did to his father. He defends David. In verse 1 Samuel 19:4, we read, and Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you." I mean, who tries to have somebody killed that does nothing but builds you up as a king? Every victory that David would experience would be a victory for King Saul and a victory for the nation. And what? How does Saul repay David, his greatest warrior? He tries to have him killed. A good friend also takes the good with the bad. Even though Jonathan had convinced his dad not to kill David, we know that there will be time and time again that he will go out trying and attempting to kill David. And there's going to come a point where David is going to be on the run. And it's going to occur after this conversation that David and Jonathan have. In 1 Samuel 20:41, we read, "And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most." So David is at rock bottom right here. The king doesn't love him anymore. He knows that the king has a bounty out for his head. Jonathan is his closest of friends. And all of a sudden, David is at rock bottom. And so he turns to his friend Jonathan, and they have a cry fest right there out in this on this open plain. Sometimes we need to have a cry fest with our friends, don't we? Notice also, a good friend is an encouraging friend. In 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 through 16, we read, "David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph and Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God." So right here, David is in the valley. He's at rock bottom. And when David hits rock bottom, we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks, but when he's down here, his family comes to his aid. His friends come to his aid. And Jonathan will come to his aid to strengthen him. Friends are encouraging. You know, when we're in those valleys, which all of us will be in a valley sooner or later, it's going to be the valley called cancer. It's going to be the valley in which one of our loved ones is taken from us. It's going to be a valley called divorce, or a valley called breakup or separation. But there are going to be valleys that are going to occur for all of us. And it's when we're at that lowest moment that we need our Jonathan to come by our side. And understand this, okay? If you are a Jonathan in someone else's life, you've got to be on guard for valley moments that your David experiences. And you need to go to them and build them up and lift them up when they're at rock bottom. And if you're in that valley and your David comes to you or your Jonathan comes to you, you need to be open and accepting to allow them to encourage you and lift you up and build you up, because we all need those type people in our lives. We all need good friends. Notice the next relationship. It's the relationship between David and the nation of Israel. In verses 5 through 7 of 1 Samuel 18, we read, "And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Here's what I love about David. David had no formal training. Okay, he was the lowest of the low within his father's household. He was the one that Jesse, his father, had already declared the day that he was anointed king as being the most insignificant of all of his sons. So you know he didn't have any military training. He didn't probably have much formal education training. And yet this man, after he defeated that giant, goes out and leads armies. And notice what happens. people respect him and they follow him. Why did they respect him and why did they follow him? Because the Lord God was with him. You know, we will also have a following behind us when we allow the Lord to go before us. We read in verses 6 through 7, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands." David, this shepherd boy, has taken over the top spot as the nation's greatest warrior and the most likable person. Think about that for just a moment. This peasant boy becomes a national war hero overnight. You know, most people, when that happens, when they experience instantaneous success, what does that success do? It goes right up to their head, doesn't it? But not David. In verse 14 of chapter 18, we read, "And David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him." You know that? It cannot be said of everyone that once they experienced success, that they didn't let it go to their head. Think about all of the athletes that you know, or the musicians that you know, or the actors or actresses that you know. A lot of these people become millionaires overnight. They go from rags to riches. These kids that have had nothing all of a sudden have an abundance. And what do a lot of those men and women do? Man, they let that success go to their head and they begin living this extravagant lifestyle that they don't really even know how to manage their money. According to a 2009 Sports Illustrated article, 78% of NFL athletes filed for bankruptcy within 2 years of retirement. I think that's a little bit better now because they've got some better education that they take all of the athletes through. But why did this happen? Partly because of bad investments and bad spending habits. They lived life with an open hand, seeking to please family and friends with their extravagance. David recognized that his success was from the Lord, and we know that he would ascribe great worth to God throughout his lifetime. Here's the reality, okay? Every single one of us in this room, at some time in our lives, are going to experience a level of success. It may come when you're young, it may come when you're a middle age or an older person, but you are going to experience some level of success. And you and I have a choice, okay? We can remain humble like David, or we can become like some of these other people and take that success, allow it to go to our head, and go out and blow everything that we have instead of giving honor and glory to God the Father with what he has entrusted us with. Notice next, the next relationship here is between David and Saul. Okay, and Saul was angry in verse 8. And this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" Here's what we know about King Saul. King Saul had some issues, all right? He was a jealous man, first of all, okay? His jealousy caused him to do some very unbiblical things. The people were ascribing greater worth to this shepherd boy than they were to their king. And you know what jealousy does? Jealousy destroys individuals. In James chapter 3, beginning of verse 13, we read this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Here's what we know. Jealousy comes from one place and from one person, and that is Satan himself. And when we give in to that jealous nature that we have, you know who wins? Satan wins. God doesn't win. We need to guard ourselves against jealousy. King Saul didn't. And we also see here that Saul was also a fearful man. He was fearful of David. He was angry towards David. At this point, Saul did not know that David would become the next king of Israel. He did not know who would become the next king, but he knew one thing. He knew that he would not, his family would not continue as kings. Okay? He knew that. In 1 Samuel 15:26, we read, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" You know what Saul should have done? Saul should have surrendered the throne on that very day. But Saul did not do that. He remained king until the day that he died. And every day that he lived, he would be in pursuit, trying to kill David. In verses 9 through 10, we read these words, "And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. As he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David evaded him twice." Is that how you support a war hero? You try to kill him? No. Saul was a madman, and there was a time that David's music would soothe him. But this is not one of those times. Has there ever been a person in your life when you looked upon them and you just burned with anger within you? And you just wanted to harm that individual? Has that ever happened to you? You know, unfortunately, there have been probably some seasons in my life whenever I've become so angry with somebody that I burned within. I wasn't out to kill them, but I didn't want the best for them, okay? I'm going to tell you right now, that's all kinds of wrong, okay? That is not biblical. That is not acceptable. And if you find yourself in that place today, then you need to get help, all right? Because the Spirit of God cannot work in you and through you if you have that kind of anger towards another person. Notice in verse 12, we read these words, "Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood fearful in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them." Saul was afraid of David because Saul knew that the Lord was with David. So you know what Saul does? Saul gives David a promotion, quote unquote. He gets a promotion, and with this promotion comes more responsibility. All of a sudden, he's not going to be in charge of just this small group of men. All of a sudden, he's going to be in charge of 1,000 men. And Saul knew the kind of warrior that David was. He knew that he was going to go out before his troops. He wasn't going to retreat back and let his troops go, and then he was going to come in and clean up the mess. No, David wasn't that kind of warrior, most likely. David probably led his troops into battle. He was probably the first one to strike an enemy down. And Saul knew this. So what is Saul trying to do here? Saul's thinking, hey, I will give David greater responsibility, let him go before bigger armies, and you know what's going to happen to David? David's going to be slayed by those enemy armies. David's going to be put to death right there on the battlefield, and once and for all, I'm going to be done with him. But that's not what happens, is it? David, over and over, comes back to hear probably the songs that Saul has slayed his thousands, but David has slayed his 10,000s. David became greater. He didn't become less whenever he got this promotion. Here's the sad thing about this story here. There's going to come a day, we're going to look at this in a few weeks, there's going to come a day when David is going to do the exact same thing that King Saul did. You know, after the sin that he and Bathsheba have, Bathsheba gets pregnant. He calls for Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, to come and is going to try to get him to sleep with his wife so that he thinks that the child that Bathsheba has is actually his. But this man is going to say, no way. When we're at battle, my men are my responsibility, and that is where my focus is going to be. I'm not going to sleep with my wife. Okay? Well, that doesn't work. So what does David do? David sends Uriah back into battle, not to be someone on the back of the line, but to be that person that goes up to the very front of the line, and he's going to be put to death. Uriah is. And that is going to prove to be one of the darkest moments within David's life. And as we've looked at the life of David over the past several weeks, David is not a perfect man. He is far from a man who is perfect. He's going to make mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. But you know what he is? He is a man full of the presence of the Lord. And whenever he makes that mistake, what does he do? He's going to repent of those mistakes. That's what we can learn from David. None of us in this room are perfect. Every single day, every single one of us in this room make mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. But if God is at the center of our life, guess what we're going to do? We're going to constantly return back to the Lord and ask him to forgive us for our mistakes. Notice our final relationship this morning. It's the relationship between David and the Lord, between David and our God. David would serve Israel for more than 50 years. 40 of those years would be as the king of Israel. He was a musician. He was a soldier. He was a leader. He was a statesman. He was a king. He was a follower of the Lord. He would become a husband and a father. One writer wrote these words about David. Much is written in our Bibles about David. More has been written about David than any other character in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are 66 chapters written about David. And in the New Testament, there are 59 references to this great man. We not only can read about David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 1 Chronicles, we can glean insight into what he thought and felt by reading many of the Psalms he wrote. 73 Psalms are ascribed to King David. Here's one of those Psalms. In Psalm 63, 1 through 3, we read this. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. And I love those words. And David loved the Lord. And you and I can read about his love for the Lord as we read through God's word and read through these Psalms that he wrote. We already know that David was declared to be a man after God's own heart. We looked a second ago at Acts chapter 13, verses 22 through 23. But notice these words in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, for the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." David was a man described by God as a man after his own heart. The Lord is looking for people like David, men and women like David, who have lives and hearts yielded to him and hearts after his. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless towards Him. That's what God is looking for, is hearts that are blameless toward Him. You know what David had? Here's how we know that these are some characteristics of David's heart. Okay, the first thing is this. David was a believer. There came a point in David's life where he yielded his life over to God the Father. And he made a commitment that all the days of my life, I'm going to live for you. So David was a believer. That's one reason he was described by God as having a heart after His. In order for any of us in this room to have a heart like God's, first thing that we have to be is a believer. Are you a believer this morning? Has there come a point in your life where you've surrendered your life over to Jesus Christ and you repented of your sins and you cried out to Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? So David was a believer. David was also a man full of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of his anointing to be as a kingship, okay, he became full of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of your salvation and my salvation, you and I received the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. David was Holy Spirit filled. Are you Holy Spirit filled? Has there been a point in your life that you've received the Holy Spirit and that would have occurred at the moment of your salvation? If you're here this morning and you don't have the presence of God in your life, then I want to invite you to make the greatest decision that you can make in just a moment where you surrender your life to Jesus. David was also marked by devotion. David was a prayer warrior, and we read about his prayer life over and over throughout Scripture. He was also a student of the Word. David knew the Word of God, and we know that because we read about his love for the Word in throughout the Psalms. Are you a prayer warrior? Are you a man or a woman devoted to the Word of God? I will tell you as your pastor, I need to become more of a prayer warrior. I need to read and study God's Word with greater intensity and urgency and fervency. How about you? Are you a man or a woman marked by devotion? And David was also obedient. Throughout his entire life, he was a well-disciplined, obedient person. He was called upon to take care of his father's sheep, and he did that, and he did that well. Even after he was anointed king, he returned to take care of his father's sheep. Even after defeating Goliath, he would be responsible for his father's sheep. He was a musician. He would play for the king as he was instructed to do over and over. He was a soldier. He was obedient to the king, and he went out into battle. He was obedient to his Lord as well and would go into battle. He was also a king. He would lead his people well. You know, if you and I want to have a heart for God and be declared by God as men and women after his own heart, then we first must be believers. And at that moment, we receive the Holy Spirit. But once we receive the Holy Spirit, we also have to be men and women that are devoted to God and devoted to His Word and devoted to a relationship with Him. And we also need to be obedient. As God calls us to go, we need to go. As He says, do this, we need to be obedient and we need to do this. We need to live our lives yielded to God the Father. And one way that we do that is we know His Word and we follow after His Word. And the final thing that we know about David is David was repentant. Yes, David made mistakes, but when he would make a mistake, he would immediately return back to the Lord and repent of his sins. You and I are going to make mistakes. And when those mistakes come, what are we going to do? Are we going to say, man, that one there was too great for the Lord to forgive me of? So I can't return to God because I'm not worthy to return to God because he's already stopped loving me because of this terrible thing that I did over here. Understand this, there's nothing that you can do that is too great to be forgiven by God. If there's any example that we have to prove that, it's the life of David. Okay? David stole a man's wife. David had that man killed. But yet, God still declared him to be a man after his own heart. Now, I'm not telling you to steal another man's wife, and I'm not telling you to go out and kill somebody. Okay? All right? Don't do that. But what I am saying this is this. There is nothing that you have done that God cannot forgive you of. Let me ask you this. As we close this morning, who do you have in your life that is helping you become a man or a woman after God's own heart? Who do you have in your life that's lifting you up? Who do you lift up on a regular basis? If there's not somebody, then you need to start looking for somebody. Somebody that will strengthen you. Someone that will be there for you, and someone that you can strengthen and be there for as well. That's the mark of a Christian, isn't it? Because that's what we've been called to do. We've been called to take care of one another, to love one another, to support one another, to be there for one another. All throughout Scripture, we read these one another verses. Because as believers, we need to be there for one another. And what that tells me is we need to find somebody in our life that we can be there for. And we need to let someone else into our lives that can be there for us. You know, you may be here this morning, and you do not have a relationship with the Lord. If you were to die today, you don't know for sure where you'd spend eternity. I want to invite you this morning to make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You may be here this morning and you're like, man, I've gone astray from the Lord. I've made some mistakes that I need to get reconciled with God. You may need to, during this time of invitation, just do business with God. You may need to spend some time over the next few minutes and just pray and ask the Lord to forgive you for whatever shortcoming it might be and ask him to restore you. And I promise you right now, the Lord is in the forgiving and the restoring business. You may be here this morning, you've been visiting this church a while, and the Lord is leading you to make friendship your church home, and we'd love for you to do that. I don't know what decision you need to make, but let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And when I say amen, if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for every man, woman, student, and child that's in this room, Lord. I thank you that you've loved us unconditionally. You went to the cross and you died for every single sin that we have committed and every single sin that we will commit. You've already said it is finished. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for knowing that there's nothing that we can do that is so bad that we can't be forgiven for that. And so, Lord, there's maybe some in this room this morning that they have just felt that they have strayed way too far away from you, way too far to ever be forgiven for their shortcoming. But, Father, you made it abundantly clear. You came and died for us, died for every sin that we've committed. And so may this morning be a day of reconciliation between you and your people. Father, I don't know what kind of decision needs to be made this morning, but I know that you do. And I ask that you move now during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.